All right. Hey, New Life family. So we wanted to start doing something just a little bit different where we invite some of our friends and supporters and alumni and just anyone we can really to give us some wisdom and perspective on their lives, their faith, careers, everything like that. So we just want to learn from people. So today I'm going to be talking with Ariel Campbell, and she and I went to seminary together. We went to the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. We served at a church together for a little while, and she's just a really good friend of mine and an awesome woman of God. She is a provisionally licensed counselor, and I just wanted her to talk to us briefly today about a Christian perspective on mental health. So we're just going to dive right in. So Ariel, would you mind introducing yourself a little bit and just explain how you were led to the career that you are in right now?
Sure. So yes, hi, I'm Ariel, and right now I am a therapist in Lafayette, Louisiana, which is pretty much Cajun world, Cajun town, if you've heard of what Cajun is. And it's two hours west of New Orleans. So here I'm working alongside it's kind of a holistic team. We're kind of all on our own. So currently I work with an addiction therapist, a massage therapist, I think there's a naturopath downstairs, a couple of different things. It's really cool. So how I got here is a little random. I originally went to school for opera, which I think when I tell that to people, it just is like, wait, what? So yeah, so I went to school at a music conservatory called Oberlin Conservatory, which y'all are up north. Y'all actually may know what that is. I was there for a year and a half, and as you probably can tell, I'm a social butterfly, and I love being with people. And so what would end up happening is I would go to the practice rooms and I would just look for my friends. And then I would just go sit there and listen to them and talk to them rather than practicing. Mm-hmm. So I think it was during my time there and just seeing people hurting and even knowing that I had found healing and found and still finding healing in therapy, that I felt led to be a therapist. And it's actually kind of a unique story where I was a little resistant for a while. And I remember I literally had a Little Mermaid moment where my voice was taken away. And what I mean by that is I could speak, but I couldn't sing, and we couldn't figure out why. Wow. And so I went to like a voice specialist because they're like, shoot, does she have nodules or like polyps? Yeah. But I didn't, and everything was fine. And so at a conservatory like that, you kind of just have to be in your bed. You can't really talk or whatever. So I spent a lot of time praying and was reading a book called Idols of the Heart by Elise Fitzpatrick. And as clear as day, the Lord was like, you have got to release this idol of being a musician. Mm. So I was driving to my little mentor's house crying, and I remember getting to her and I was like, Miss Kim, I think I'm supposed to be a therapist and go to seminary. And she's like, well, yeah, I knew this. And so, so the very next semester I started at seminary, finished up my undergrad, and then dove right into the counseling program. And so, and then graduated last May, and, really happy to be doing this. It's a really, really, really wonderful career. I love it.
Wow. Thank you for sharing that. That's so cool to hear. Yeah. So would you just define what is mental illness?
Sure. So it's a couple things. So there's kind of a general, I mean, if you were to Google it, mental illness is anything that you would find in the DSM, which is pretty much what psychiatrists and doctors use, of like mental disorders. Okay. And so some people, they may think of like depression or anxiety. Well, we all have that. And if you have that, you know, you can have that and not have a mental illness, right? Mm-hmm. But where mental illness may come in is whenever it's been chronic and it's been something similar to like any illness in the body. Like there may be moments that we have to go to a doctor because we have a sore throat. But if you have diabetes, that's chronic and you're going to need something that helps regulate your body. So where a mental illness comes in is something that's along the line in your brain that most likely are needing some regulation through medication and or therapy. And it can vary to different degrees. So it's something that's not a very black and white answer. So, I mean, something like bipolar, that's going to be something that therapy alone is not going to help. and you're going to need medication for that. Schizophrenia, right? Mm-hmm. Varying levels of depression and anxiety, so many things could be happening. So to give you an example, usually when a client comes in, usually they're going, hey, I'm experiencing depression and anxiety and I have no clue what's going on, right? That's usually the signs. People are like, something's up.
Okay.
And so many things could be going on. So my first question is, have you been to the doctor recently? Because you can be experiencing depression and anxiety, your thyroid's off, or if you're deficient in vitamin D, right? Mm-hmm. So we always want to make sure there's blood work done first.
Okay.
Second thing I usually assess is, okay, what's been going on in your life? And a lot of times we are humans that can adapt very well. And a lot of people are going through chronic stress and they don't realize it because we've just kind of adapted to a lot of stress. Well, when we have chronic stress or anything that screams, hey, something's off, there's a part in our brain called the amygdala that does fight, flight, freeze. And when that's going off, our adrenal glands start to make cortisol and adrenaline to help you survive. Well, when that's been going on for a chronic time, that causes inflammation, and inflammation also causes depression. And so there's a lot of things that can be playing into it, and you may not have a mental illness, but you're having a very normal response to chronic stress, maybe unprocessed trauma, or your thyroid being off. And usually whenever there's a diagnosis needed, which I cannot diagnose, but when I can start seeing signs of, like, for example, a mental illness, maybe major depressive disorder or generalized anxiety disorder, that's usually when the anxiety and depression has been so chronic, everything's been checked off, nothing's going away, suicidal thoughts, maybe even panic attacks, right? And that's when you know, okay, hey, it's time to, alongside therapy, go in, see a psychiatrist, and we're going to get you something to help regulate your brain. Mm. So mental illness has a lot of different definitions, just kind of like illnesses are very different, right? I mean, you can have a cold to cancer. So, so I hope that kind of answers it. So
yeah, that was really helpful.
Okay, great. Awesome. Awesome. Hey,
yeah, that was a lot of, like, good information to help kind of wrap your mind around a little bit. So
yeah. Thank
you. So how is mental health related to spiritual health? Like, how does that all kind of work together?
Yes. So kind of going back into how I was saying, like, someone could be experiencing depression and anxiety and maybe, you know, literally, if you're low and deficient in vitamin D, you're going to have depression. Our whole self is connected. Our body's connected. Our mind, our emotions, and our spirit. Like, God has given us this body that our spirit is residing in right now. And part of that is our brain and our body is going to be affected by this environment. So a great example is this. I love it. Oh, goodness. And I wrote down the scripture. I think it's like in 1 Kings 12, and it's Elijah. And I love this because I think, gosh, we're so dramatic. And he, maybe he's not really being dramatic, but I think of it in this way where he's crying out to God and he's like, oh, I'm done. Like, just take me. And he's like, he sends an angel and he's like, dude, like, just drink something. Here's some food and take a nap. And he's like, no, I'm good. But here's the deal. Once he ate and drank, he was like, okay, I'm fine now.
Wow. Yeah.
And so what a perfect example of where his emotion, he was feeling despair. He was feeling depression. In a way, technically, he was feeling suicidal. Yeah. And really what he needed was just his body to be regulated in that moment. And so, but look how it transpired and how he was trusting the Lord. When I think of that, is there's always so many things that can affect us. So a great example is this. Let's say someone has, just like diabetes, general anxiety disorder or major depressive disorder and is on a medication. Yeah. If they're not regulated, they are going to function probably like a 2 out of 10. Well, with that, if you're already functioning down there, you're going to see and view everything through the lens of my brain is not functioning well. Yeah. So if I'm depressed and I'm down, kind of like when Elijah was when he just needed to eat and sleep. It's really hard for us to see and experience God for his goodness, right? And not that he cannot come through to that, yeah, right? But it's going to be very difficult to be able to kind of remind ourselves of those truths.
Yeah.
Also, even if someone doesn't have a mental illness, but this kind of goes into your next question. I know I read it, so feel free to stop me and go, wait, can you clarify this again? Or if I didn't, yeah,
go for it.
I can call my little happy rants. Mm-hmm. So whenever we grow up, whether you grew up in a Christian home or not, our parents and our life and our experiences tremendously shape us. And what I mean by that is I may read scripture and cognitively know, hey, there's a God out there and he's for me and he loves me, but I have thinking of like a college student, 20 years of experiences of a dad who wasn't around. And so what's interesting is whenever we've had experiences, that shapes these things called implicit memories and beliefs, which pretty much means like you have this like core functional belief that's been stored in your nervous system and in your brain. Hmm. And kind of like where I said before, when there's been chronic stress, and that can cause depression and anxiety. So when thinking of this, we are very complex beings that have a body that's going to get sick, that needs food, that needs to sleep, that goes through really hard times, that we even have things that our body that we may not be able to explicitly remember, but our body remembers. Mm-hmm. And so we have to play that factor in that really and truly this whole life, the Christian life, is I'm slowly learning to view everything that's happened in my life through the lens of scripture and his goodness. Mm. But that takes time, because that's completely helping. It's making you have those cognitive beliefs bleed down into functional beliefs. Mm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So the functional belief through experience, it could be, I don't know, men are not safe. Well, Jesus is a man and we call God Father. Mm. And there's that dissonance of, well, I know he says he's good and I have a relationship with him, but all these experiences show me this. And so then what ends up happening is usually there's shame, and that starts building upon it, which can actually cause even more depression, which we'll get into the next question. Okay. So mental illness and pretty much everything is in our spirituality, they all affect one another. 100%, and they can impact and heal one another too. But that's why you have to do a bottom up approach. Like if you think of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, very first thing is, have you eaten and have you slept, Elijah? Yeah. Then okay, let's move into this next piece. Do you have connection? Do you have relationships? Because we're going to see God sometimes through the lens of our relationships at first. Then okay, do you have are you able to make sense of your story? Have you processed your trauma? And then that self-actualization or spirituality is usually at the top, right? And not that you don't know God until that, but it kind of makes sense where sometimes we have to move bottom up.
Hmm.
Holistic healing, and even healing our image of God. People that deeply love the Lord, we all kind of have distorted views through our experiences. So yeah. Kind of a rabbit trail. Hope that made sense.
No, that was great. Especially, I had never, read that story of Elijah and thought of it in that frame. And that's really neat. And I can't wait to kind of read more scripture and kind of like see those examples through there like that.
Yeah.
That's neat. So in your experience, and you might have touched on it a little bit, but what are some of the biggest hangups or maybe stigmas or concerns that most Christians have when it comes to the mental health field? And what can you help Christians to understand more about those?
Sure. So, everything I'm talking about is pretty generalized. But I will say, I think generally sometimes the church gets a little nervous when we think about emotions and mental health. It breaks my heart how many times I have been told this growing up and have heard it in my counseling room. Depression's a sin. Anxiety is a sin. Fear is a sin. But emotions are a very part of who you are. And I think of it kind of like, who could Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? That man was anxious and fearful. He knew what he was about to go through, and he was surrendering to the Lord, but he was so much so that he was sweating blood, which is a legit medical experience. And I'll be honest, I am someone who has high anxiety. I've never had it that bad.
Right? Yeah.
Or he had righteous anger and flipped the tables. You know, like being part of being made in the image of God is experiencing a wide variety of emotions. Yeah. And so I think the very first thing is sometimes the church tends to be a little phobic of certain emotions, which I think in general, every human has certain emotions. They go, I don't like that one. Yeah. You know, it makes me feel uncomfortable. Mm. And so out of what they know, because their desires, I want you to know freedom and the goodness in the Lord, we tend to go in fix mode. Mm-hmm. And sometimes when we're trying to fix it, we completely miss the bar. So, and I think of the example of like, hey, Neosporin's a pretty awesome thing. And I'm going to use that in a whole lot of stuff. But if I have a scratch in my eye, I'm not going to put Neosporin in there. Yeah. You know, so like if someone came to me and said, hey, Ariel, the scratch in my eye, what do I do? I go, shoot, I don't know. But I'm going to point you to someone who does know. Mm-hmm. So I think sometimes it also comes out of maybe just a lack of understanding. Yeah. So that's the first thing. I think there tends to be a little bit of phobia. And not seeing the beauty and the power of emotions. So emotions, which help us connect to the Lord, connect us to beautiful things and experience life, are also kind of like a little alert symbols. And I think of it of like the car engine light in your car. There's usually three responses when your car engine light goes off in the car. Either it goes off and you go, oh my gosh, I need to like stop everything I'm doing now. Forget going to work. I got to go get it fixed, right? Because the car is about to blow up on me. And they think it was just an oil change. You could have did that next week, right? Or there's like the other extreme response of like, nah, it's probably nothing. And then you end up on the side of the road because it's like smoking, you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then there's a healthy response of like, okay, hey, this is going off. I'm in a place right now that I can't just like bring it to the car dealership right now or the mechanic, but I can do it later today.
Yeah.
So that tends to be a response in how we deal with emotions. Let's say anxiety or depression comes up. We either go, oh my gosh, it's coming up and I have to deal with it now, and we explode. Mm. Tends to be maybe my, like that's usually my initial response that I've had to learn to come bring back. Mm. Or we go into, that's nothing, that's bad. So I'm going to push it down. Mm. What's interesting is when we push down one emotion, we actually push them all down and they eventually come. Instead of having the true healthy response of, I guess, being in control of your emotions or not letting them be in control of you, is saying, okay, hey, I noticed that coming up. I'm in the meeting with my boss right now. I can't just go, excuse me, I need to go journal, you know. But something came up, and so later today I need to explore that, because that let me know something was going on. Just kind of like, if I'm touching fire, it'd be really scary if my hand was not hurting, right? Mm. We need that. We need those. So one, not being afraid of them. Two, seeing the purpose and the goodness in them. And then three, how to walk alongside people that are hurting. Yeah. And that goes into a wide variety of things. A lot of times when we go into fixed mode, okay, well, actually, let me back up. Whenever someone's hurting, mm-hmm. and we don't understand it, right? I mean, even as a therapist, if they have major depressive disorder that's in their genetic line, they take medication, but listen, that's a part of their life. Mm-hmm. Or maybe like this is just a hard season for them, or grief, or working through trauma. Mm-hmm. The last thing someone needs to know is what to do. They don't want to say, they don't need to hear, well, have you prayed? Well, have you been in the Word? Most likely they have. Likely they have. And usually, even if they haven't, that makes me wonder, what are they wrestling with? You know? And so then usually when we go, well, have you done this? Well, you should do this. We'll go do this. We actually don't realize that sometimes that can be pretty dismissive, and it can cause disconnection and shame, as opposed to just saying, thank you so much for telling me more. what is that like? Wow. So like, okay, what happened next? What would be really helpful right now? Well, I don't know what would be helpful right now. Okay. Well, I'm going to be right here and I'm happy to just be present with you as we figure it out together. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting is empathy, validation, and connection actually disarm the part of the brain that's fight, flight, freeze. Mm-hmm. And actually ends up doing tremendous healing. One, in the brain and the body, but also you are literally being the hands and feet of Jesus. Yeah. Look at what Jesus did. He just came and sat with people and he was present with them. He did life with them. And I think sometimes we forget to do that. And I know the church, and I'm guilty of this too, we tend to go into the fix mode and we'll read the scripture and do this because we deeply want them to heal and find healing and love them. But sometimes we have to take some steps back and go, okay, let me be present with them. And also, what is in me that's wanting to fix it? Is it because it also triggers something in me? Because often what tends to shut off empathy in fix mode, whether we realize it or not, is their emotion is triggering something in us and we don't know what to do with that. Mm. So we tend to have to be aware of those things. And so, yeah, so I think a big thing is in reminding the church that emotions are good. They're beautiful. It's part of being made in the image of God. We don't have to be afraid of them or shame them. And actually acknowledging them, validating them, and listening to them actually is having more control of them instead of pushing them down. And don't try to figure out everything. And when someone's hurting, just be present with them and listen.
Yeah, that's great, because I think what most people probably feel is that we're not doing enough when we're just being there.
Yes. Yeah. You know, that's so true.
Yeah.
I'm so glad you said that, because it's true, because we want to be able to do something.
Right.
At the end of the day, we are relational beings and we just want someone to be there.
Yeah. That's really good. And that's good to know that it really does, like, it disarms that part of the brain. That's amazing.
There's way more research and way more effectiveness in that.
Wow. So,
well, and okay, to go on a little rant in this.
Yeah.
And just go, okay, here's the fish, here's the this. No, I mean, he did do that. He met their needs.
Yeah.
Well, but he also was just present with them. Life. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep.
Mostly he was doing that.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
So you answered this a little bit, but is there anything else that churches and Christians can do to better care for those who are having mental health struggles?
Yes. So I think like I said, is if people share it with you, don't shut it down, just listen. And I think sometimes people go, well, I don't know what to say. It's okay. You don't have to say anything. Just say, I'm really glad you told me. I don't know what to say. But I'm right here. Tell me more. Well, I don't really know if I want to talk about it. Okay. Well, I'm right here. What would it be like to just go get some ice cream? Mm-hmm. You know, just being present with them and saying, like, I love you and I see you and I'm not going anywhere. Two, I think mental health professionals need to be able, just like anything else, to start educating the church more. Because I think people don't realize that this is very common. And then people think they're alone and isolated in their experiences. So if you feel safe sharing your story, so that you are creating a safe space that people go, oh, I'm not the only one. And she's safe for me to go talk to about this, right? You're creating a culture of vulnerability and safety. And I think any person that works in a church and pastors, if you have, therapists in the church, ask them questions, learn from them, be willing to go do some training. Because when I think of it, pastors and people that work in the church, and you know this, you're in the front line. You are in the front line. And when you think about it, you are almost taking on 50 roles sometimes as plumber and counselor and therapist and pastor, shepherd, you know. And so be okay saying, you know what, I don't know, but I'm here, but I have someone that may know. Would you be okay if I ask them or bring them alongside? Gotcha. So just Be willing to educate yourself, and more than anything, this is such a therapist response. I think everybody should be in therapy because I will tell you, being in here is sanctification on steroids. It is sanctification on steroids, and you are going to learn so much more about yourself and how you see the Lord and how you relate to people in a whole other level, even if you just go monthly, and that's going to actually help you be a better church member to other people too.
Wow. Yeah, that's really good. So right now you're talking to college students. So what do you think is the most important thing for college students to know about mental health? So what would you, like right now, what is the most important thing that you would want to share with this audience?
Okay. So first off, y'all are my favorite people to work with. I work with a lot of college kids. I'm sorry, adult kids. Oh, I'm sure y'all be like, oh, Arielle, college students. So I want y'all to hear this. You are in the most pivotal time in your life. I mean, I'm talking like, excuse my French, I'm sure Autumn's going to fuss at me later. This is the time when shit hits the fan. Like, it just does. Where you're like, who am I? I am on my own. What the heck am I supposed to do with my life? Listen, I went to be an opera singer and then now a therapist. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't know what the heck you're supposed to do. But also, this is the biggest thing that I think a lot of people don't realize. The moment you leave the house, that's usually when a lot of residue starts coming up. And what I mean by that is this. I often show people this visual, and I probably should have drew it out and showed it to you. But let's say, okay, this is a leg, and there's this wound. Well, if that wound gets hit over and over and over and over again, it's not going to heal. But our body's brilliant, and it's going to make a callus over it. And that callus's purpose is to protect it. It's not going to really necessarily heal it, but it's going to protect it. Whenever we then bring ourselves to a place where it's not getting hit anymore, the callus goes, hey, it's not getting hit anymore. And it starts tearing away. The wound starts getting exposed. That's usually when people come in to see me and they're going, oh my gosh, I'm experiencing all this stuff and I don't know why. Well, that's what happens when you leave the household. Every person, I don't care if you've been in the world's greatest home, there's something. There is something. And I think a lot of times we're afraid of admitting that. But know that this is a perfect time to go, okay, what did I learn in my family? What were the unspoken rules? What did I learn about myself, relationships, money, God? And not just what was told to you, but in experiences. Because every person tends to have this, and the sooner you become aware of this and get in therapy, you are going to be ahead of the game. Because a lot of times people come in their 40s and they go, shoot, like my marriage is falling apart because they didn't deal with it when they were younger. Secondly, things that you know that you have calluses, which we all do, it tends to be those coping mechanisms that we have a lot of shame over. Great example, pornography, eating a lot. Perfectionism, anything that we are almost trying to numb with. And what ends up happening is that callus, we're so shameful of it, but we don't realize that it played a really important role in keeping you alive and safe or surviving the environment of whatever you were in. Okay. So sometimes we don't realize that those sinful things were actually the unhealthy coping mechanisms that we use to be able to make it through. So that's something that you can kind of go, I wonder if I have some wounds. What are some of those little coping mechanisms that you tend to use? And what happens when they go away? What emotions coming up? What images pop up? And I have a couple of really great books that if you want to know, gosh, I wonder, something to be able to explore in that. Because I think one thing sometimes people don't realize is there's always something. And we're going to be that way with our kids too. I'm going to be that parent who's probably like, my kid's going to be in therapy their whole life. Like, just process about me, child. So knowing that, like, where you are developmentally, your prefrontal cortex is not developed till you're 26, when you're probably like, what the heck's that, Ariel? But pretty much that's the thing that is, if you do this, this is going to be the effect of it. So, no, you're probably going to make stupid decisions and listen to people that are older than you. God, I sound like a parent. And I really encourage y'all, college is so stressful. Try to really learn healthy stress relieving mechanisms. Getting good sleep and eating and not putting too much on your plate. I will tell y'all, what ends up, and I said this earlier, chronic stress ends up also leading into your body breaks down. And one of the things is autoimmune diseases. So I will tell you this, I was perfectionistic, high achieving in the music conservatory, and I got a thyroid issue out of it. So our body breaks down from it, but also can also break down even in your brain. And so not to put fear in you, but just to be able to go, hey, it's okay to make time to learn some stress release, holistic, healthy practices, take care of your body. And know that this is a really crucial time. So if it feels really insane, you're right, it is. And you're not alone, and you're going to get through it. So, yeah.
So did you have any resources that you wanted to pass along? Or yes,
I do. So what I think hold on, let me go to my bookshelf. I feel like this is like, gosh, this is just my life. Okay. One of them I don't have. Oh, okay. It's called Breaking Family Ties. It's like a tiny little book. That's a good one, I think, for everybody to read, because it helps you kind of go, hey, what did I learn with my family? Like, what did I learn about myself, God, all that good stuff. So I really encourage that. If you have had trauma in your life, especially as a child, you can look up Adverse Childhood Experience and then read this book. The Deepest Well. Is it backwards?
No, that's good.
Perfect.
You can read it.
Really, really great. Another one, it's pretty heady and pretty, another one good for trauma is this, The Body Keeps the Score. I will tell you this, even though I may say, hey, read this book, I tell this to my clients and I do this and I live by this principle. Don't ever force yourself to read something. If you start reading something and stuff starts coming up, put it down. Your body's not ready for that. Like, listen to your body. Our body knows when it's supposed to release and heal. So like, I think of my trauma recovery, I didn't end up doing EMDR, even though I knew what it was. And I tried to do it, gosh, till I was 22, 23. And so, cause my body wasn't ready for it. And so you can listen to your body in that. Let's see, my perfectionists out there. This is a really great book. The ones I have not shown you, I mean, they're showing you, they're not Christian, but they're very good.
Yeah.
Emotionally Healthy Spirituality is brilliant. Let's see. I think if you are planning to go into ministry or in a caregiving role, this is great. It's called In Our Lives First. Written by a Christian therapist. And this is phenomenal in helping you understand your brain and your body, called Mindsight. It's by Dan Siegel. Anything by Dan Siegel, brilliant. I mean, if I could hug this man, I would, but he'd be like, "Call me, get away." If you are going through grief, this is a phenomenal book. It's Okay, You're Not Okay. Grief is some of the weirdest things, like where you're just like, I have no clue why I'm experiencing this. And it's a really phenomenal book. So that's some really good stuff. And then also I told this to Autumn, y'all can find me on Facebook, email me, website, whatever. And I am so happy to hear from you. If you want to say, hey, I didn't understand this. I don't know if I agree with this. This resonated with me. This is what I'm going through. What do you recommend? And I'm also happy to help you find a therapist in your area. I'm able to kind of, I know what I'm looking for. So, so know that you can always use me as a resource.
That's awesome. Thank you so much. Maybe we'll even do a follow-up interview one of these days when and if our students have more questions and they're more specific or any of that, we'll give you another call.
Sure. That sounds great. I'd love that.
So thank you so much. That was so helpful and awesome.
Good. Good. I'm so glad. So glad.
Yeah. So we will be in touch.
Okay.
And thank you so much.
You're welcome.
We'll see you.
Bye.